Let's go to Luke chapter 24 tonight. Luke chapter 24, we're going to start in verse 13. This passage is talking about when Jesus met up with the two disciples going to Emmaus. Luke chapter 24, verse 13, it says, "Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communication are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. When they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us? While he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures. And they rose up the same hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this testimony that you've included in your word. Father, we thank you for the things that you will teach us tonight. Thank you for the things that you've shown me as I've studied this passage. And Father, we pray that you would encourage our hearts through these things and challenge us to a greater and closer walk with you. Father, I pray that you would be honored and glorified through everything that is said and done tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So I ask the question, does your heart burn? I'm not talking about a physical problem. Every once in a while, we deal with those things. But I'm talking about when you hear the word of God, when the Holy Spirit reveals the truth of God's word to you, do you have a burning desire to know more? Do you long to continue in your fellowship with Christ through his word as you sit down in your devotions and you read the passages you're planning to read that day, and you get to the end of that passage and you think, oh, that I had more time to read, but I've got to fulfill my responsibilities. Does your heart have that burning desire to know more? Are you at a point overflowing that you just say, I've got to tell others about it? Do you have that burning desire? The disciples were gathered together, probably trying to process all the things that had just happened. And we see this in the first part of chapter 16, or rather chapter 24. But the one they had known and followed for 3.5 years was now dead as far as they knew. Most of them had not seen Christ yet after he'd risen from the dead. So all they knew that he was still dead. The reports had come from some of the women that the grave was empty. Peter, wanting to verify the reports, went to the tomb himself and found it just like he had said, like they had told him. And he's left to work all these things through in his mind. He's just pondering all these things that had happened. And I can just imagine Peter, he's thinking through all that he'd heard Christ say in his ministry and all the times that Christ had told him he would die and he would be buried, he would rise again. And Peter's like processing all that in his mind. In verse 9, we see that there were others gathered with the 11 disciples. It wasn't just the 11, there were others there as well. And the women came and told him of the empty tomb. And two of those men there, two of those people that had been there, it doesn't say whether men or women, but two of those that had been there, they left the disciples and they head for Emmaus. Emmaus was about 6 miles from Jerusalem. And they're discussing all the events of the past few days. And as they're talking, Jesus walks up and joins them. Can you imagine the range of emotions that the disciples experienced during this time? I mean, as they're processing all that took place, there could have been anxiety, there could have been anger, discouragement, disappointment, fear, questioning, amazement, and many more emotions, just wondering what's happening, what's going on, what just happened. And there would have been so many things going through their mind. But the first thing we see as Jesus comes to these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, we see in verse 16 that their eyes were blinded. Notice verse 16. Their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Who were these men? Or who were these two that were walking? It was people that had known of Jesus. People that had most likely seen him and heard him teach and preach. And yet when Jesus comes to them and walks alongside of them, they don't know who he is. It's interesting, even Mary in the garden, when Jesus first appears to Mary Magdalene, she didn't recognize him. Perhaps it was because his body was so marred by the beatings and the torture that he faced. But he had to acknowledge to Mary who he was. But these disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him. Their eyes were blinded. The interesting thing to note here, that even though they had been with Jesus, they didn't recognize when he joined them. Why was that? Well, I believe it's because God had closed their eyes. God had closed their ability to distinguish who Christ was. It had been held back. And they didn't recognize him. What principle does that teach us? It shows us that God is in control of man's sight, physical and spiritual. But it teaches us a greater principle than that, is that God uses all of man's physical, mental, and spiritual faculties for his purposes. You look at Genesis chapter 19, verse 11, we won't turn there, but it's talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. Now the angels went into Sodom and they went to take Lot and his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah to rescue them from destruction. And as these angels came in, these messengers of God came in to get Lot and his family, the men of the city came and they wanted to know them in a perverted way. And these men, it says, pressed upon the door. They wanted to get in. They wanted to get after these men. And when they were about to break down the door, it says the messengers of God smote them with blindness and left them to just try to find their way back home with no sight. Numbers chapter 22, verse 31, Balaam is on his way to curse the children of Israel, being hired by this wicked king. And he's on this donkey who he feels is stubborn. Well, I think the rider was more stubborn than the donkey. But Balaam here, he's riding his donkey, and all of a sudden this donkey sees an angel standing in the way. And he won't go any further, and he falls down. He crushes Balaam's feet. And Balaam begins to beat on that donkey. He's like, what are you doing? And all of a sudden, what does God do? He opens Balaam's spiritual eyes and says, that's why. God is in control of that. We go to 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. Elisha's servant looks around. He sees all the armies of the Syrians around surrounding the city. And he says, Master, what are we going to do? And Elisha prays and says, God, open his eyes. God, help him to see the truth. And so God opens the eyes of Elisha's servant and he sees the host of heaven surrounding the Syrian army. Elisha says, they are with us are greater than they that be with them. God was in control of spiritual sight there. And in John chapter 7, verse 10, it says that Jesus, talking to his disciples were going to go up to the feast. He says, men, you go ahead and go up. I'm not going yet. And then it says he went up after that. He went up secretly. He went up not openly. He disguised himself in some way. He blinded the people's minds that they did not recognize him. So God is in control of the faculties of mankind in order to accomplish his purposes. But what do we do with 2 Corinthians 4:4 when it says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them? What do we do with that verse when it says the God of this world has blinded the minds? I believe the answer is found in the book of Job. When God allows Satan to provoke Job, or rather to try Job, to test Job, to bring tragedy in Job's life, God was still in control the whole time. God knew exactly what was going on. And yes, Satan does blind the minds of people, but why is that? I believe one of the main reasons is because people submit themselves and open themselves and give themselves to the God of this world. We also understand from Scripture, beginning in the garden, that God has given man a choice to receive or reject truth. And God in his sovereignty knows who will be receptive to that truth. And he will open blind eyes when men are ready to receive the truth. You see, Jesus had many conversations with the Pharisees. What did he tell them? He says, you're blind. Oh, we're not blind. We see perfectly. You're blind. You're spiritually blind. And until they came to the understanding, Christ knew that they were ready to receive truth, they were going to be continually blind. But they were blind in their sin. They were blind in themselves. And again, when men give themselves to the influences of the world, they are spiritually blind. God allows blindness to accomplish his purposes. And he hid the fact that Christ was with these men. He hid them from recognizing him in this passage in verse 16. Their eyes were blinded. But the second thing we see is that they were given the truth in verses 17 to 30. Because Jesus comes to them and he says, men, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another? Why, and as ye walk in our sad, why are you so sad? Why are you so downhearted, so discouraged? And Cleopas says, have you not been around? Have you not realized what's happening in the last few days? And Jesus is kind of a comical thing. He says, what things? When he knew exactly what happened. He knew exactly what went on. Even though things didn't happen as these two thought they should, the disciples didn't walk away and forget all that had happened. They continued to talk about the things that had happened. And these things lingered in their minds, and they most likely wondered what was to happen next. But when Jesus joins up with them and asks them about their conversation, they seem to be taken back by the fact that he's ignorant about these events. And so not knowing who he is, they fill him in. So verses 19 to 24 that we just read, they said, this is what's happened over the last few days. Jesus, he was crucified, he was buried, and he was put in a tomb, and now the women are saying he's risen from the dead, and others have said they've seen that the grave is empty. And interestingly enough, they seem to know the facts about Jesus coming. They seem to know the fact of Jesus' ministry and all that had happened, but they didn't seem to know how to put it all together. Remember, these people had been with Jesus. They had been taught by Jesus. They had understood they'd heard his sayings, but they didn't know how to fit it all together. They seemed to just be confused. They had expected Jesus to come. It says here in verse 21, we trusted it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. We want him to come and redeem us, to rescue us from Rome. We thought he was the one that was coming. But now, as far as we know, he's still dead. They remembered his words. They remembered what he had said, that he would rise again the third day, but they hadn't seen him yet, and so they still doubted. And the angels even said he had arisen, but they didn't know what to make of that either. But Jesus, in his gracious response in verses 25 and 26, he says, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? He's not calling them fools because of their wickedness. He's not calling them fools because they're rejecting, outright rejecting truth. Rather, he's rebuking them for their dullness or their weakness or just not grasping it. Remember, Jesus had just fed the 5,000. And then he talks to the disciples a little bit later about not having bread or not dealing with the bread. And he's thinking, they're thinking, well, he must be talking that we didn't bring any bread with us. Jesus was talking about something spiritual there. These men didn't comprehend what Jesus was saying. Jesus had clearly predicted his suffering, his death, and his resurrection, but they weren't understanding all that. They weren't seeing how it all fit together. Sometimes we get so caught up with the things that are pressing us at the time, we forget to focus on the big picture. And we get narrow-minded, if you will, narrow vision, because we're thinking, I've got to deal with this, when we realize, yeah, but let's back up and look at the big picture here. Jesus patiently reviews with them the things recorded in the Old Testament so they could see how it all tied together. And it's interesting, you see in verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And I think, what an opportunity to hear Christ teach. To hear him explain the scriptures, to hear him explain how the Old Testament and the New fit together, this new covenant that was being given was fit together. What a privilege we have to have the New Testament along with the Old Testament, to see the fulfillment of those prophecies that were given, how they were fulfilled in Christ, and how God is using those, and how God's promises continue on. I remember hearing about a missionary tell of how he went to the tribal people of Papua New Guinea, and he began to teach them the Bible, and he began in Genesis, and he worked his way through the pictures and the prophet promises and the prophecies of Christ that were fulfilled in Scripture that were illustrated throughout the Old Testament. And he began to show them pictures of Christ in the different events and different passages in the Old Testament. And he showed them about creation. He taught them about the Creator, and he taught them about the sinfulness of man and the condemnation that that brought. But he also told them of the promised deliverer. When he reached the account of Jesus suffering and dying on the cross and rising again, it made sense to them because they saw how it all fit together. They saw how that because of man's sin, there had to be a deliverer because man couldn't deliver himself. But when he told them about Jesus, he says, it makes sense. We understand. We believe. Jesus is the deliverer. Jesus is our Savior. And they saw it. They saw how it all tied together. Many of those tribal people received Christ at that time because they believed the truth of Scripture, because they understood how the Old Testament, how the New Testament all fit together. And you can imagine these two disciples, as Jesus is expounding to them the prophecies of the Old Testament, the promises of the Old Testament, how it's like, wow. And they're just, their eyes are open. They're understanding all these things. Little did they know that Jesus was the one telling them from the Old Testament, but he was talking about himself. And he was saying, a Savior is going to come, and he's standing right in front of them. They didn't realize it was him at that point yet. But they seem to be just soaking it up, and they're just really absorbing what Jesus is saying. When they reach Emmaus, Jesus continues on, and wait, you come with us. And they compel him to come home with them because it was getting toward evening. And so Jesus goes, and the Bible tells us he goes and he sits down and begins to eat with them. He comes to their home. And the third thing we see here in this passage is their eyes were opened. Verse 31, their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? This wasn't just an opening of physical eyes. Their spiritual eyes were opened as well. And yes, they recognized who Jesus was, but they understood how all the things that he had taught them before, how all the events of the last few days, they understood how all that fit together now. They had that that peace in their own hearts, that confidence, okay, this is the truth. This is what we see. This is what we can believe this because we know who, we know it's the fulfillment of Christ's ministry, his words, his redemptive plan. Any doubts that they may have had about Jesus being the Messiah and about whether he would rise from the dead after 3 days were gone. All those doubts were gone because now they had seen Jesus. They recognized him as the Savior. We see other times in the Gospels where Jesus opens the eyes of those he's talking with to reveal himself to them. In John chapter 4, verse 25 and 26, he comes to the woman of Samaria. And he talks with her, and he talks about giving her living water. And he's talking about the Messiah, and she says, I know the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. In verse 26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Jesus reveals to her that he was the Messiah. He was the one that was going to come. And what does she do? She goes and she tells the people in the village, come see a man that told me everything that I've ever done. Is not this the Christ? She believed who Jesus was. John 9, verses 35 through 38, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. This is talking about the blind man. Remember, that whole chapter is dedicated to talking about the man who was born blind, not because of sin, but for the glory of God. And Jesus heals him. This man goes to the temple. He's all of a sudden, because he's acknowledging that Jesus healed him on the Sabbath and all this, he's a follower of Christ, and they cast him out of the temple. And Jesus finds him. You see, he appears to be discouraged. He appears to be just downcast because of what's happened. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. When he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. You see, Jesus opened his spiritual eyes. He knew a man had healed him, but he didn't know who he was until Jesus said, I am he, I am the Messiah, I am the Savior. Notice the response to these men and these disciples in chapter 24 of Luke. When they finally see who Jesus is, verse 32, they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us? They had been so moved by their conversation with him and with his teaching, they saw the truth for themselves. There was something that was burning in their heart when he was talking, but they couldn't explain it. In Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16, it says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Have you ever had that time when you're reading God's word and you say, God, thank you for showing me that truth. God, thank you for what you're doing in my life. Thank you for that principle that you're showing me in your word. And Jeremiah says it was the joy and rejoicing of his heart to see the truth about God. Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 8 and 9 says, for since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord has made a reproach unto me and derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him. It's like Jeremiah says, I'm just going to be quiet, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing. I could not stay. He said, I couldn't keep quiet. It was that burning in my heart. I just couldn't keep quiet about it. And these two disciples said, did not our heart burn within us when we talked with him? Hebrews 4:12, see, the power of the word of God is, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the power of the word of God. Perhaps they sensed in their minds a familiarity with Jesus, but they couldn't explain it. When their eyes were opened, they understood. Have you ever had a question in your mind about some spiritual truth and you just can't seem to settle in your mind? You say, God, I don't understand this. God, I don't know how to process all this. But as you sit down with your Bible and you begin to just maybe in your daily time of devotions, you begin to read God's word And God begins to show you things in his word that reveal to you the answer to that dilemma, or reveal to you the answer to those questions you have. I honestly believe that God uses his word to address the immediate needs of our hearts and minds. God doesn't just expect us to read his word just because, well, did you get your devotions done today? Did you check it off your list today? He doesn't intend for our daily devotions to be just a ritual. He intends for them to satisfy our spiritual need. You know, I remember when we were in our first place we were living, we were married back in 89. I was an assistant pastor, and I remember it was just, sometimes I would just sit there in my office and just not know what to preach on when I had to preach to the teenagers, and I just struggled. What do I preach? What do I say? And a man in the church, he came to me and said, it shouldn't be that much of a struggle. He said, read God's word, ask God to show you things, and just simply share what God is showing you. And that ought to be our conversation, the source of our conversation with people as we go through the day. Just simply show the truths that God's showing to you. Ask God to reveal himself and his truth to you that you need for that day. You know, I say, God, you know the things I'm going to face today. God, give me the things, the promises. Give me the principles from your word that will help me today. You can just imagine what it will be like in heaven when we see things clearly. 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Can you imagine sitting at the feet of Jesus in heaven? And we've gone through life. Maybe you've lived 80, 90 years. And you haven't understood all that Jesus has done in your life. He's shown some things to you, why he did some things, but some things he just didn't explain to you. He just simply said, trust me. But you get to heaven, and you're sitting at the feet of Jesus, and he begins to review his work in your life. He begins to show you, this is why I did that. This is what I was accomplishing in your life at that time. This is what I wanted you to see. This is what I was doing. Can you imagine that we look at him and say, thank you. We look at him and say, I understand. And we have a greater love for him because of what he was doing in our lives to draw us closer to himself, to make us more like himself. Their eyes were opened. One day our eyes are going to be completely open to what Jesus is doing in our lives. These two disciples couldn't explain the burning in their heart when Jesus was talking to them. When they realized who Jesus was, they understood, and it fanned the flames. And that leads us to our last point tonight, and that is they had to tell others. They had to tell others, verse 33 to 35. They rose up the same hour. Remember what time of day it was? It was evening, and they compelled Jesus to come and be with them because it was evening. But they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, that 6 miles, and I can imagine they probably are on a quick run. And they found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Now this fire that burned in them was growing, and they had to tell the other disciples. Remember, they had compelled Jesus to come to their house, and They didn't want to wait till morning. They had to tell the others. Notice what they tell the other disciples. The Lord is risen indeed. We have seen him for ourselves. Most of them hadn't seen him yet, but they were about to. You look at verses 36 to 49. Notice what those verses say. As they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. When he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. The apostles saw Jesus Christ. Their eyes were opened. He says he opened their understanding to understand the Scriptures, and they went out with a desire to tell others. That burning became a desire of their hearts now, and they had to go tell others. And you look at Acts chapter 2, and I believe Acts chapter 2 records for us the effect that understanding the truth had on those apostles. When they understood, when they saw that it all fit together, they had that burning desire in their hearts, and they said, we've got to tell others. And when the Holy Spirit came upon them and empowered them to speak and to tell the multitudes of the gospel, they were able to share that truth. What was the fire that burned in them? What was the fire that burned in these two disciples? What was the fire that burned in the apostles? It was the work of the Holy Spirit to confirm the truth of God's word in their hearts. In John chapter 16, I want to show you something here about the work of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, verse 7. Jesus is telling the disciples that he's going to be going away. He says, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. And Jesus says, I'm going to send the Comforter. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, is to teach us, to guide us, to show us the truth, to help us to understand. What hinders the work of the Holy Spirit to help us to understand the truth? What keeps that burning desire from our hearts? Doubt. What kept the disciples from believing that Jesus had risen from the dead? It was doubt. Disobedience can hinder that work of the Holy Spirit. When we know that God is showing us to do something, we say, but God, I don't want to. God, I'd rather be a Jonah. Disobedience can hinder the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Pride can hinder that work. In Acts, where it talks to Ananias and Sapphira, they held back a portion of the land that they'd been given, or the sale of the land. What did Peter tell them? Why are you lying to the Holy Ghost? That pride, that thinking they could do it and they could show off what they had. But the pride hindered the work of the Holy Spirit. Another thing that hinders it is self-centeredness. It goes right along with pride, but it's like, I want what I want and I want it now. That can hinder the work of the Holy Spirit. So I ask you again, does your heart burn? Does my heart burn? When we read God's word, does the Holy Spirit so impress truths upon us that we can't help but respond with praise and humility and confession and gratitude when our spiritual understanding is opened? Does our heart burn within us that we want to know more about God? Do you have the desire to share the truth with others that's been revealed to you? In John chapter 4, we mentioned this just a little bit ago, but John chapter 4, verse 28. The woman of Samaria, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And we see that throughout Scripture. When Jesus transforms a life, when a life is changed to follow Christ, what happens? They want to tell others. They want to go and they want to share that truth. Does our heart burn within us to tell others, to share what we've been seeing with other people? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your patience with us. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that dwells within us to reveal truth to us, to give us understanding of that truth. Father, I pray that we would keep our hearts clean before you. We would confess known sin, and that we would be receptive to the truth of the Holy Spirit that he wants to show us from your word. Father, I pray that our hearts would burn with a desire to know more, to grow in our knowledge and understanding of who you are, and that would affect our daily lives and how we respond to others, how we talk to others. We thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.